and our standing here this morning. But I do want to allow for time for the Holy Ghost to move after we hear the word this morning. Thank you, Jesus. John 16, verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." One more time before you're seated, would you lift your hands this morning and ask God to move in this service, to anoint this message. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you here this morning, God, for the moving of your Spirit, Jesus. We thank you for all that you do for us, Jesus. We ask that you speak to us here this morning, God. I pray that you anoint my tongue, God. Your word is already anointed. I pray that you help me to deliver your word here this morning, God. We want to feel your presence, God. We want you to move. We want you to pour out your Spirit here this morning, God. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to go back to our text here this morning, to the book of John chapter 16, and provide a little more background there. I wanted you to hear what I'm going to say here, so you may be seated during this portion, but I'm going to be reading a little more, giving a little more background on what Jesus was talking about. Here we find Jesus, this is just a short time before his crucifixion. Here he's speaking to the disciples about him departing. He's telling them he's going to be departing, but his spirit will soon come after. I'm sorry I didn't give you these. If you would, please go to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me where I go. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." They couldn't yet understand what he was trying to tell them because they hadn't had the dispensation of the Holy Ghost upon them yet. And he said, "When I leave, I will impart on you my Holy Spirit, and then you will understand these things that I'm trying to tell you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of me of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." These are things that they wouldn't understand until his Spirit is poured out. I understand I threw a lot of scripture at you very quickly, but I just wanted to lay a little bit of groundwork. Here's Jesus. He chooses here in this verse to talk about, or this chapter, to talk about the Spirit coming back. And the first word he uses in verse number 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." He uses the word Comforter to refer to the Holy Ghost. He says the Comforter will come and reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Most times when we are shown our faults, whenever we are presented with our wrongdoings, we don't like it. It makes us feel bad. It's something we don't enjoy. That's something we have to figure out. We have to mature into. Nobody likes being shown their sins. And I do believe that some people skip that life experience altogether. It's at some point we're supposed to learn that when we mess up, we have to learn from it and not do it again. Amen? Or if we do something wrong to another person, we learn that we need to make things right. We need to make things right between us and them. Hopefully we feel enough compassion between us and that other person that that we have empathy for them and we feel the hurt that we've caused them and we want to make it right out of love, out of compassion for another person, another human being. I have a 19-month-old daughter who is very self-willed. The reason you don't hear her is because she went to class this morning. Otherwise, you would be hearing her. And those of you who do not know, I soon will have another boy or girl. I don't know yet, but we are going to be having another baby. Shameless plug there. I'm very excited about that. We're very excited. And I know to most of you, Kyla seems perfect, even-tempered, sweet little girl. Kidding, obviously. But believe it or not, Kyla sometimes will get mad. It's hard to believe, I know. But sometimes, every once in a while, when she doesn't get her way, she'll throw a little bit of a fit. And sometimes, she takes it upon herself to rear back and just hit whoever's closest to her, just out of anger. And not yet has she done that and then felt bad about it. But in normal human growth, there will come a time when she realizes that you shouldn't do that. Obviously, as parents, we try to teach our children that you shouldn't do that because it's not nice, first of all, and you wouldn't want that to happen to you. But at some point, children should develop empathy and compassion and know that I just hurt someone, and it doesn't feel good to do that. We'll try to trigger that response in her sometimes. If she's just playing around and she'll just like hit us, you know, I'll just stick my lip out and act like it hurt me, and then instead of her feeling sorry for me, she just in turn sticks her lip out and says, "No, I'm sadder than you are." She doesn't change any of the rest of her face. It's just her lip sticks out. So she wants you to think she's crying. She's just not a very good actor yet. But she does this because she doesn't like us pointing out that, hey, you shouldn't hit. She wants the attention to be off of that and on, oh, you need to have compassion for me because look, I'm sad now. She doesn't like the fact that we pointed out, hey, you're not supposed to do that. It's not in our human nature to enjoy us messing up. We don't like to feel bad. Our flesh doesn't like to feel sorry. Some adults still haven't figured that one out, as I said. Whenever we hurt someone and we realize it, they feel that flash of shame come across them. And they bolster too much pride in that moment to humble themselves and to apologize in that moment. Because saying sorry is humbling. It's humbling. I remember times when I was a really little kid, my mom making me go to someone and say sorry, and it takes everything in your power to do that because it's embarrassing to admit that you messed up and to humble yourself enough to apologize. The flesh doesn't like it. I know way too many people in my life personally who haven't spoken to another family member or friend in years over really, really stupid stuff. Somebody will do whatever the first thing is, then whenever they get into a conversation about it, it's always an argument, and whenever they get mad, it all starts. Anger is something that if you don't learn to control it, it can destroy you. That's a whole other lesson right there in itself. We could take all morning to talk about anger here this morning. But right there, the tongue gets going and words become weapons. Each word is like a hot dagger that you're throwing at the other person, because whenever you get angry, that compassion, that empathy that you're feeling for another person kind of goes out the window because anger takes the forefront, and that's what you're wearing at that second is anger, and you just want to tear into that person, and anything you say, you don't worry about what's going to happen 10 minutes from now or years from now, or that you're going to have to continue a relationship with that person, whether it be a brother, whether it be a sister, a son, a daughter, mom, dad, husband, wife. It doesn't matter in that moment, and you just tear into that person, tearing them down before they tear you down. And it gets to a point where you just get angry and you don't see that person as the same type of person anymore, and you don't feel things like compassion. The goal just becomes to win the argument, to protect yourself because you feel being attacked. The same person feels the other thing, or the other person feels the same thing, rather, but you don't see that in that moment. You just feel like it's one-sided. And when the dust settles, it ends up becoming two people who won't speak, each waiting for the other to apologize. Even though both parties should apologize, they feel that the other should apologize first because they started it, or what they said was more hurtful. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here this morning. Brothers, sisters, moms, dads, husbands, wives, people they love the most end up being people they hate. I know what word I just used there, hate. You say, well, that's a little strong. But our flesh, whenever we get that angry at somebody, if you don't get your anger, if you don't get your pride, if you don't get your flesh into subjection, you can get to that point to where people that you love, you are supposed to love, that's not how love is supposed to work, but how we view love and we view it as a feeling, again, that's a whole nother lesson for another Sunday. But the way we view love, we can turn that into hate. Because we don't, that person made us mad, and if you let anger, if you let resentment build up, you let a grudge build up in your life, then you can hate that person, and that person will become a stranger to you. Worse than a stranger, somebody that you don't want to talk to. They become distant. A spouse can become distant in the same house until they feel like a stranger. This is a bleak picture I paint here this morning. It's sad, something we don't like to hear about. There's not a single person sitting in here saying, I'm glad we're talking about this morning. But things never have to escalate to that point. You can say, well, you don't know the situation. The Bible really knows what it's talking about whenever it said, pride goeth before destruction. Because pride is what gets in our way of reconciling differences with somebody else. If we're honest, that's what it is. Because we don't want to humble ourselves to have that conversation with another person and say, I messed up. And we want to say, well, you did some things too. We can't ever just own our own things and then let them own their own things and come to reconcile the differences in the situation. I didn't intend to spend that much time on that this morning, but I do urge you, if you have an issue, if you have a situation between you and somebody else, whoever it may be, somebody in your life that at one point you did care for, I urge you, no matter how long ago it was, no matter how distant, it's amazing what I'm sorry and the words I love you can do to a relationship, no matter how distant it is. I urge you this morning, I didn't want that to be the main focal point of my message, but I urge you here this morning, if you do find yourself in that situation, it doesn't matter whose fault it was, go make things right. Love is still there. What's more important, being right or having a relationship? And if you are angry, you'll answer that the wrong way. You and I can't afford to forgive. Or sorry, we can't afford not to forgive. You and I have so much that we need to be forgiven of, we can't afford not to forgive. But this is such an issue in our world today. This is such, nobody wants to own up to their mistakes, nobody wants to apologize, nobody wants to humble themselves to forgive, to forget, nobody wants to apologize, because we're our own person. We're, as my 19-month-old daughter, we want to act like her, and we want what's best for us. We don't have to worry about other people's feelings. It just feels bad to apologize, and we don't like to feel wrong. We don't like to feel like we've done something wrong, so we make justifications. They started it. They said something more hurtful. You don't understand. We make justifications for our actions instead of admitting our wrongness. I read a statistic the other day. As a result of COVID-19 pandemic and various states of lockdown all over the U.S. and the world, this is probably going to be, to this point, the largest single year increase in divorce in decades. Jurisdictions all over the world and nearly every city in the U.S. has reported significant increases in domestic violence, Relationships experiencing problems are likely being stressed to the point of breaking by factors such as lockdown, financial strain, and political discord. Thought that was pretty interesting, but obviously something that people don't want to reconcile their differences. People don't like to feel bad, so they don't want to humble themselves to apology. I know I've said this enough, but that's what it comes down to. Our world today is in a mess. People can't or just refuse flat out to communicate. More than ever, our world needs Jesus. More than ever, our world needs Jesus. Paul wrote to his church in Corinth, to the church in Corinth, he wrote in one of his letters, in 2 Corinthians, sister, if you would please pull that up, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 5. Paul must have written another letter to the Corinthian church because he refers to another letter here when he's talking to the Corinthians in his second letter, or this letter is what we call 2 Corinthians. Because here he refers to another letter that he had written them, but it's not 1 Corinthians because what he talks about is not what was talked about in 1 Corinthians. So there must have been another letter there that Paul had written to the church, and that's what he's talking to them about here. So going to, let me get this up here. Verse 5, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So here he's saying, I did initially apologize because I felt such anguish. I thought I did more harm than good, but I'm not sorry. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." In verse number 9 he said, "But now I rejoice," because he's saying Titus tells me that you were sorrowed to repentance. I was sorry. I was upset that I thought that letter that I had written you, this is the letter he's referring to, that letter I wrote you, I thought it might be a little too harsh, and I was sorry. But he said, "Now I realize that letter I wrote you made you sorry unto repentance. So I realize now that it worked for the good. You were sorry after a godly manner. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Our initial text, this is what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples that day. He was telling them his Spirit, the Comforter, will come to reprove sin. How is that comforting? How is our sins being reproved comfortable to us? I just spent the last 10 minutes talking about how we don't like to be reproved. That's not comforting. That is the exact opposite of comforting. Our flesh doesn't like to feel reproved or corrected. We make justifications for our sins. We come up with excuses. He was telling them about spiritual conviction. His Spirit will move on our hearts and draw us to him. Our sin weighs heavy on us, but it brings us to repentance, brings us to salvation. It brings us closer to God, a relationship with him. See, whenever you feel that weight of sin, whenever we sin knowingly, whenever we do something we shouldn't have done, or we didn't do something we were supposed to do, it weighs on us. And if you go without repentance, then it weighs on you so much more. If you struggle to find peace, if you struggle to find contentment in your life, if you don't have repentance in your life, if you have sins that are unrepented of, that will weigh on you. You will feel that on your heart. But that's what Jesus was trying to tell him. That's the comfort that is coming through my Spirit. My Spirit will convict your heart. My Spirit will say, just come to me. Just bring it to me. I've already forgiven your sins. I've already died on the cross for your sins. I've already paid the price for your sins. All you have to do is bring it to me, and I will give you comfort. But now we have too many people we have a generation of people, generations of people who don't want to say they're sorry for their sins. People who've walked away from God because they're upset by another person or they're upset by God. And so they don't want to say they're sorry for their sins, so now they deal with the weight of it. Pastor was just talking about a week or so ago, when somebody gets up from an altar, they don't get up and then walk back and tell somebody off. Whenever somebody comes to an altar and they pray through, whenever they get a good touch of the Holy Ghost, whenever they get a good touch of that comforting spirit, what do? They get up and they're hugging everybody's neck around them, everybody that's praying with them, because you get that contentment, you get the joy of the Lord, you get the joy of His Holy Ghost in your life. When we make things right with God, it feels good. It's comforting. We get that peace in our life. We get contentment. Conviction is God drawing you to Him, saying, just lay it down, give it all to me. Like the father of the prodigal son left in really bad form. The father could have been really mad and said, never step foot in my house again. This is uncalled for. But no, he was standing there on the porch waiting for him to come back, standing there with open arms, saying, just come back to me. Just come back to me. See, the enemy of your soul will tell you that conviction you're feeling, he'll jump on that immediately. If you have any doubt, if you have any question in your mind, the enemy of your soul will jump on that, and he'll tell you that is God judging you. That is God putting you down. Like we serve a benevolent God that is just looking down on you, judging you every second of your life, saying, I can't believe you did this. You come into a church service and you feel like everybody sitting around you is judging you, saying, I can't believe they did that. That's what the enemy of your soul will tell you. But I'm telling you here this morning, that we serve a God who loves us so much that He said, I've already paid the price for your sins. He said that I was crucified for every one of your sins that you've already committed and any sin you can commit. He said, I've already paid the price. I'm not saying that you have to do anything. He said, all I'm saying is to please come, lay it on the altar of repentance, and I will love you. I will give you contentment. I will give you peace in your life. But that's not what the enemy of your spirit wants. They want to do the opposite. The enemy of your spirit will try to tell you that you're not good enough. You're not good enough to have your sins repented of. Do you know what you've done? You've messed up so bad. God's just going to judge you. All these people are just going to judge you. He just wants you wallowing in guilt. He wants to confuse your mind and He wants to condemn your spirit. That's His main goal. Paul said to him in verse 10, he said, sorrow of the world worketh death. The devil will have you act like these that hold grudges. You can get mad instead of feeling bad, being justifying your sins, justifying not repenting. And you will live your life that way, lost. Lost without the love of God, lost without the grace of God, because you refused to accept the grace of God on your life, because you believed a lie. The thing is, we aren't good enough. You and I aren't good enough. That's why we can't be justified through our own works. What does the Bible say? The most righteous that I can be, the best I can live my life, the most righteous I can be, is filthy rags in the sight of God. It doesn't matter how good I live my life, I cannot be righteous enough to save myself. If so, then God died in vain. He robed Himself in flesh and died in vain because I could have saved myself. But that's not the truth. We all know that none of us are good enough. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Believing that you can save yourself is self-righteousness. You're righteous in yourself. That's not possible. We know that. But that's not the case. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. But the devil will try to jump on that and take it even further. But if listen to me right here this morning. If you don't hear anything else I say, listen to me here this morning. You're not supposed to be good enough. It is not by our works. It is by His mercy and His grace that we are saved. It is through His righteousness and His mercy that He gives us each and every day. It's not that I need to come to an altar of repentance and then I'm good. Paul said, I die daily. We need to come to an altar of repentance every single day. We need to atone for our sins every single day, because, and it's not like God's judging us and putting us down and berating us. He's not a benevolent God. He loves you, and he wants you to put the flesh aside and your spirit come to him and say, I'm sorry, God, and he just wants to love you. God loves you here this morning. Listen to me. God loves you. He chose to put on flesh and be crucified for each and every one of our sins because he loves you. That's repentance. Through baptism in the name of Jesus, our sins are washed away. And if anybody here this morning wants to be baptized, we can baptize you here this morning. And when we receive his spirit by the evidence of speaking in tongues, his spirit resides with us. That's the Holy Ghost. That's that comforting spirit that he said was coming that is going to give us those answers that he was trying to tell him. His spirit resides in our heart. Jesus lives in our heart, and we're a changed person. We live differently. We walk differently. We walk by, not by things after the flesh. We don't walk after things of the flesh, but we walk after things of his spirit. If the musicians would please come, I want to come to a close. I've had young people tell me, I've had even adults say before, I mean people who have lived for God, people who have been in church, involved. I've heard them say, I just don't feel like coming to church anymore. I feel bad. Why do I feel, I just feel judgment when I come to church. I just feel like everybody's judging me. I feel like God's just judging me. Why can't I can't find peace? I shouldn't feel like that. I should feel good when I come to the house of the Lord. The enemy of your soul will try to confound your mind. The fact of the matter is, you feel bad for sinning. If we didn't feel bad for sinning, we would never repent of our sins. If my daughter never learns that it's bad to hit, if she never learns to feel bad, then she will continue to do that. If you and I never feel bad for our sins, then we won't repent. And then we can never be saved, because if we don't repent, we can't be saved. So you are supposed to feel bad for sinning, but it's the next step that you have to understand. You have to turn it over to God. You have to repent to God. You don't hang on to it and continue to feel bad. The Bible says that there will be some that he will turn over to a reprobate mind. Some that they push him away. They say, no, I don't want any of you anymore. They'll push him away long enough that he says, I will turn you over to a reprobate mind. You're on your own. I won't bother you anymore. If you ever get to a point in your walk with God where you stop feeling his conviction, you should be very, very scared. If you ever get to a point where you don't feel him drawing you, you should be very scared. You might say, but I don't like the feeling of feeling bad. I don't like the feeling of humbling myself. You don't have to feel bad all the time. That's where the enemy of your soul will condemn your spirit. You don't have to feel bad. He wants you to just sit there and feel bad and feel like everybody around you is judging you. That's what he will try his best, because he gets that little bit of pride and he runs with it. That's what the enemy of your spirit will try its best to do, to just let you sit there and feel bad. But God's standing here drawing you, saying, please, just come. I've already paid the price. I've already paid the price. I love you. I've given you my mercy. I've given you my grace. Just come. That's all I want you to do is come to the foot of my altar. You don't have to just wallow in sin. You don't have to wallow in feeling bad. You don't have to be justifying your sins anymore. Just come and give them to me. You may say, I won't be able to fix some of the things I've done. You don't understand. Some of these things I've done are, I can't fix it. I can't do anything. There's too many broken pieces that can't be put back together. You don't have to understand how God will fix your situation. You don't have to, that's the beauty of it. You don't have to understand how God's going to take your broken pieces, your broken life. He's just saying, just give me the broken pieces. I'll take care of that. You don't have to worry about that. Just come to an altar of repentance. He said, I can make something new. You don't have to worry about that. Just repent. Just come close. I just want to love you. I just want to have a relationship with you. You don't have to understand any of it. It's beyond your understanding. Just come, and I will make something beautiful out of it. We don't serve a benevolent God. We don't serve a God that just does nothing but judge us. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Listen to me right now. God loves you. He already paid the price for your sins. He just wants to bring them, have you bring them to Him. He wants to have a relationship with you. Let's all stand here this morning. There's a beautiful Spirit of the Lord here. I think God wants to do something here this morning. And as the praise singers